It's so good to be here this morning and to see everyone that has come to worship this morning. And especially, I want to repeat that we are thankful for your presence. If you happen to be visiting with us, you are our honored guest, and we're so thankful you're here and want you to come back and be with us at whatever opportunity that you have to do so. I chose something to speak on this morning that there's a little bit of anxiety that goes along with the responsibility of teaching, and so I've been praying all week that I might be able to present something that's helpful, beneficial to the congregation and each of us in our Christian living and our service to God. We're going to focus probably most of our time in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, but I'd like to begin with this idea of beware lest ye forget. And we find thoughts related to that over in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 10. And it says this, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest ye forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So this morning I'd like to share with you a few thoughts. We're going to get back to that idea as we lay some groundwork before we get all finished here. But this morning, I'd like to share a few things that we can learn from 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and related scriptures. And let me just begin by giving a little bit of that groundwork. It was over in Exodus, the 17th chapter, that we first learned something about a group of people that are referred to in the scriptures as the Amalekites. By the way, I'll do my best with some of the things I have to pronounce this morning. But let's start by noticing something about the Amalekites that's most impactful for our thoughts this morning. There's a lot to know about them, and I won't present them all, but I don't think that I'm giving away anything or presenting a spoiler or anything if I were to tell you that the Amalekites were a people that did not fear God. Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter and verse 18, confirms that. And it appears that they had no regard for God nor for his people. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, we're going to begin by reading the first two verses there. It says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." We get a little more detail if we were to go over into Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, and it repeats some of this, but gives us a little more detail to the picture. When it says, "Remember that Amalek did what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he," that is Amalek, "feared not God." There was an idea of some premeditation here. What Amalek did to the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. And the Bible tells us that Amalek and his people laid wait for Israel in the way. Not only that, but we just read that he attacked them from behind, and killing those that were physically weakest of Israel and would be expected to be lagging behind and everything a bit. The feeble, and perhaps those that were faint and weary from their journey. And isn't that indicative of how Satan often attacks the children of God? Maybe when we are at our weakest and in areas that perhaps we're more likely to falter. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 13 tells us that Moses told Joshua to choose men to go out and to battle against Amalek the next day. And so Moses and Joshua and Hur, they went to the top of the hill, and with arms raised, with the rod of God in his hand, that conflict was going to take place. Verse 11 tells us that as long as Moses would hold up his hands, that Israel would prevail in this battle. But as soon as he put them down, it was Amalek that would prevail. And the scriptures tell us that it was a long day, and they did this until the going down of the sun. Can you imagine holding up your arms 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes? I'm 58 years old, and I've got shoulder problems. I can't imagine what it might have been like, or maybe I should say I can only imagine what it might have been like for Moses. And I'm not willing to give it a shot just so as to be able to have a better concept of that. But this is what Joshua and Hur did to help out. They took a stone so that Moses could sit on it. And then with one on each side, they helped him hold up his arms until the going down of the sun. And the Bible says that Joshua discomfited, in other words, he defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, all of this is to bring us up to the next verse in Exodus 17 and verse 14, where it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Let me say that again. First of all, I'm going to say the very first thing again. "And the Lord said unto Moses." This is what the Lord said. "I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Wow. That word "utterly" kind of conveys an idea of completeness or absoluteness. Now, if we skip down to verse 3 of, I'm sorry if I skip around too much, this is 1 Samuel 15. We read the first two verses. I'm going to read verse 3 now. It says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Matthew Henry says this about the word of the Lord with regard to the Amalekites. "God said that he would war with Amalek from generation to generation, and that in the process of time he would utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek, and that this is the work of Saul and what he had been appointed to. Now go and smite the Amalekites. Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, beginning verse 19, it says, "Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget." If we skip down to verse 7, we understand that Saul did. He did what was commanded of him in that he smote the Amalekites. Except in verse 9, "Saul and the people spared Agag, king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." Verse 10 says, well, what do you think God would have thought about that? We don't have to wonder about that, because he tells us in the next verse. It says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." When the prophet Samuel came to Saul, Saul greeted him by saying this, and I'll just say it sounds a little preemptive. I don't know that was the case, but it sounds a little preemptive. When Saul said to Samuel, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Except, Samuel asked, "Then why do I hear the sound of sheep and other cattle and everything?" Uh-oh. Isn't it the case that men often want to shift the blame when they know that they have a degree of guilt involved with things, when we know that we have some guilty involvement? They, that is the children of Israel, they brought back only the best to sacrifice to God. But I want you to know that we completely destroyed the rest of them. So the next verse of scripture in this chapter is probably one that many of us are most familiar with. And we'll say a little bit more about it as we go on in the lesson. But verse 17 goes like this. "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. But the Lord sent him to utterly destroy the Amalekites until they were consumed," or as the center column reference in my Bible says, "until they were exterminated. But instead," maybe it was their greed that caused them, as some commentators would describe, to be as hungry birds or beasts upon their prey, disobeying. "By disobeying, Saul did evil in the sight of the Lord." Saul continues to defend the fact that he had obeyed the voice of the Lord, other than sparing King Agag and the people having brought back some of the best of the spoils that they should have utterly destroyed so that they might sacrifice them to the Lord. What Samuel says next is very worthy, very noteworthy, and it's one that maybe the religious world knows well, but acts as if maybe they don't understand a lot of the time. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, because thou hast," verse 23, the latter part of that says, "because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Then we'll conclude the story this morning with verse 24, where Saul finally comes to a place where he admits to having transgressed the commandment of the Lord, because, and he states the reason, and I kind of suspect that it may not be the only reason, but he said that it was because he feared the people and he obeyed their voice. And we'll have something to say about that as well. Excuses, quite honestly, are normally inexcusable. For the remaining part of the time that we have this morning, I want to talk about some of the significant points that we might learn from in the scriptures that we've considered that will help us in our Christian walk and our service to the Lord. And the first thing that I'd like to consider is the battle that Saul was engaged in. Now, when I refer to the battle that Saul was engaged in, I'm not talking about Saul's battle with the Amalekites, with physical instruments of war like swords and spears and things of that sort. To man's way of thinking, this was a battle that had been won, except for those things that they brought back as plunder of this battle. The Amalekites had been slain. They were defeated. But the battle that I want to talk about and to notice is the battle between the spirit and the flesh that raged within Saul and that rages within each and every one of us. This was a battle that was lost if one were in pursuit of something loftier and more lasting. Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." I truly believe that this scripture touches on the sacrifice that we make in being submissive to the will of the Lord. It's about placing all things, fear, greed, lust, beneath our will to be pleasing to God and to not forget that fleshly things are temporary and fleeting. It's spiritual things that are more lasting. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Saul eventually comes clean, and he admits that he had sinned and that he had transgressed the commandment of the Lord. In verse 24, "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Matthew 5 and verse 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." This is the Beatitudes, what we refer to as the Beatitudes. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That's looking backward to a time that we started considering this morning. Saul's battle was not an outward one. Oh, sure. His task was to go smite the Amalekites. But the real battle that waged within him was an inward one. And ours is as well. I suppose that Saul could have had some other reasons for having not obeyed God's command to utterly destroy the Amalekites. But if this is why Saul disobeyed, then let me point out that this was his weakness, and that like the Amalekites attacked the hinder part or the weakest point of God's people upon exiting Egypt, so Satan will attack each of us in places and times that we are the most vulnerable. I also want to notice that this battle is something that can be won. And if it were not, then our point for being here would be moot this morning, and it's not. For just a moment, I'd like to steer our attention away from Saul and turn our focus to Samuel. The Bible tells us, beginning in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter and verse 10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying," remember, we're talking about Samuel now, not Saul, "It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." Do you remember the latter part of that verse? Samuel's response to that was, "And it grieved Samuel and he cried unto the Lord all night. I don't know what all emotions Samuel might have been experiencing, but what I do know is that Samuel was emotionally impacted by the spiritual jeopardy of Saul. It caused him to be in prayer all night long. And we often associate grief with sadness. I understand that this word can also carry a meaning of anger. There may have been a bit of both, depending on what commentators you might consult, but perhaps there was a degree of sadness because of the spiritual damage that had been done to the relationship between God and his people. If I pronounce this correctly, Kale and Delisht, commentators indicate that there may have also been a degree of anger because of the hindrance that was caused to God's people by Saul's behavior. Whatever Samuel may have been feeling, he was emotionally distressed about the events that we presented this morning. Now, the only reason that I mention this as we consider how Samuel was impacted by Saul's behavior is that we ought to share some of the emotional impacts that we see here when we have a brother or a sister that steps outside of the church and maybe behaves poorly. The Bible places Christ at the head of the body. And it speaks of every member being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies in Ephesians 4 and verse 6. And when one member behaves in a way as to damage their relationship with the head, with Christ, it ought to have a significant impact on us. It hurts. And it ought to. Sometimes we don't know what to do when something happens or to someone in the church or someone misbehaves in the church. But the very least that we can do is to let them know that we're not apathetic or indifferent to that, to how it impacts the body and our relationship with the head. And our personal prayers reflect this. Entire lessons could be taught about some of the things that we could notice about this chapter this morning, but I want to mention one or two more before I'm finished. Another thing worth noticing is that changing God's commandments, even in the minutest ways, is to disregard them altogether. That's the way that the scriptures record how God looked at Saul's decision to spare King Agag and to bring back the best of the livestock. God commanded that the Amalekites be utterly destroyed, including everything that they had, man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, and sheep, camel, and donkey, everything. Samuel responded quickly and decisively to Saul's declaration that they had brought back the best of the cattle to sacrifice to God. In other words, he might have even said that we decided that we had a better way to serve God than obeying his specific command. Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul listened to the voice of the people, and instead of following God's commandments because of fleshly motivations. Romans, the first chapter, in verse 25, talks about those who had changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. As if to say, let's change it up a little bit. I think I've got a better way. One commentator says, the command was as plain as words could make it, so that there was no reason but his own base covetousness why it was not obeyed. You know that men do this all of the time, and certainly we can too if we're not careful. We've got to be careful and vigilant that we aren't guilty of the same thing. God wants obedience, and whatever we do is vain if we do not obey. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, verse 22 says, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you." This brings us back to where we started, and that's the idea of who we are and who it is that we serve. Similar to the passage that we read at the beginning of the lesson, Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart is lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." I believe that it's man's tendency to forget. I should say I know that it's mine, and please allow me a moment to explain. Occasionally I'll tell people that nobody can ever accuse me of getting old because of my memory, because I never had much of one. Years ago when I was a little boy, after I did something like forget and leave my books on the school bus, Mom would say something to the effect that she was afraid that I would forget my head if it wasn't attached. Well, forgetting the Lord isn't like forgetting your books and leaving them on the school bus. It's not like forgetting somebody's birthday or a doctor's appointment. Saul paid a tremendous price when everything seemed to be going great. He forgot who it was that he served and placed his own desires and the desires of the children of Israel above the commandments of the Lord. Samuel told him, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Matthew 23 in verse 12, and there are other scriptures in Matthew 14:11, Luke 14:11, Luke 18 and verse 14. They all say something to the effect that whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We need never forget who we are and where our blessings come from. And I think God knew his creation well enough to know that we might need a little help in that area. He gave us a command that we should recognize as the blessing that it is. Not only did Jesus give himself in sacrifice for our sins, but he gave us a way to remember. I especially appreciated JD's song selection about he loved me so. And in a few minutes, we're going to do just exactly what we talk about, and that is remember when we observe the communion. There's not a man-made or a better way to do this other than what is laid out in the scriptures for us to follow, just as it was commanded. And if in the process of observing the communion we fail to remember, then we ignored the blessing and we disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. God intended that we regularly remember so that we never forget the Lord and what he has done for us. I hope that I've said something this morning that has been helpful. It certainly hadn't been meant to be anything but a warning and encouragement for all of us to beware of the dangers that come along with forgetting the Lord and how we can so easily get into those type situations. It may have seemed as if it was just a critique on Saul, and certainly that wasn't what I intended, but there would be no point to our study if there wasn't something we could learn from Saul's story that will help us to avoid the temptations that he suffered from. The lesson is yours, and we'll close with an invitation that grants us hope. It's not something that we can even pretend to offer. It's an invitation that comes from the Lord. And this invitation, the invitation is this: if upon hearing the word of God you would believe, Romans 10, verse 17, you would repent, Acts 17, verse 30, you would confess the name of Jesus Christ and your belief in him, Matthew 10 and 32, and be baptized for the remission of sins, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. God will add you to his church. You will become a child of his, as clean, spiritually clean as you have ever been. That's the beginning of your life as a child of God. And then we have to follow a life of faithful obedience. And the bright silver lining that could be a summary of a lot of what the scriptures tell us is found in Revelation 2 and verse 10. It's the latter part of that verse that says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." If at this time you've taken these steps and you've been added to the Lord's church and become a child of his, and you faltered in some public way, and maybe you've forgotten about the source of your blessings and the commitment that you made to serve him with all of your heart and soul, mind, and strength, God grants you a second law of pardon. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And James 5 and verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." If there's one of either class, we ask that you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.